Good morning, church. Good morning. No. Let's try that again. Grace, I couldn't even hear you.
Good morning.
All right, let's try it again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, that's more like it. This is second service. You guys have had plenty of time to have coffee at home and wake up. So I'm going to give a couple of secrets. First of all, yes, this banner's normally in the lobby. Malia's gone. Alex doesn't realize she can tell me no, so I can do what I want. Secondly, you may see me pause for a little longer than you would see Pastor David pause when he preaches. That's because I normally don't preach by this process. I'm trying to honor the process that we were given throughout this. I usually don't have this detailed in notes, so I'm just trying to keep track of my unusually large number of notes for me. Last but not least, if you're not aware of this, when somebody preaches here, they have an opportunity to approach the worship team and say, hey, I'm going to preach on whatever topic. I think it's really great if you guys could sing this song. And oftentimes, the worship team will honor that, and they'll sing that song, and it flows nice. But apparently, that only applies to some people because Pastor Tyler doesn't think the Hokey Pokey should be sung on Sunday morning. And I'm not bitter about it at all. So, with that, let's go ahead and get into the text for today. We're going to continue in Ecclesiastes. We'll finish chapter 1 and go all the way through the end of chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, an iPad, a telephone, ripped out pages from Grandma's Bible, whatever you're using today, head to the middle of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we're just going to walk through where Philip left us off last week and just see what the author is describing now. As we start, I want to consider the fact that there are three questions that everyone asks in life. I don't care who you are, you've asked these three questions. How did I get here? And I'm talking about origin, not biology. For most of us, if you don't understand when a mommy and a daddy love each other very much, I can't help you at this point. So the second thing is, what am I doing here? By that I mean, what is the meaning of life? In The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, we learn that the ultimate answer to life, the universe, and everything was 42. I don't really think that answer suffices for me. But that's what the determination was. And how am I getting out of here? What does the afterlife look like? Is there an afterlife? What's going to happen to my body? Am I just going to become worm food? Is everything that I've done just going to be for nothing? And that's literally what the author has considered through the book as we've looked at Ecclesiastes. That's where he starts out. He's trying to answer these types of questions. And just like many of us today, the author in this section of the text is asking, what am I doing here? You might find yourself this morning asking that very question. As you look up here, you may be asking, why have I come to listen to this knuckle-dragging Marine who can't even figure out to take his cap off when he's inside the church house, right? But let me assure you, wait, let me check. Nope, still not. Wasn't there in the first service, not there now. There's no Holy Spirit deflector in my cap, okay? So the Holy Spirit is still in control. Relax. Don't fake a stomach ache and go home. Brian, I see you're ready to go, but just give me a second, man. Let the Holy Spirit work. So what am I even doing behind the pulpit? How did I end up here? Well, last fall, as the leadership started to work towards Pastor David's sabbatical and shape what that looked like, a group of men sat right here where you were sitting right now. And we had the opportunity to say, no, I'm not going to. This is not for me. Spoiler alert, there's even some people who are going to preach later who said that on the first light. Like, yeah, I don't think so. The Holy Spirit said, yeah, I do. So you'll see them later. I won't out them, but I see some nodding heads and some giggles. Some people know who I'm talking about. But here's the truth at the end of the day. The 11 men that you're going to see preach over the summer while pastor's on sabbatical, being refreshed and really trying to enhance his ability to minister to us through some things he's going to do. We're here because we love you. All of us have other things to do. Even things that align with God's will. We have, just like you, we have a short amount of time. We have a long list of things to get done every day. For some, this is a real challenge to get up and speak in front of people. For some, they're just uncomfortable trying to dissect God's word and being critiqued on that, which you should be critiquing our presentation of God's word. But we're here because we love you. We could have easily said no. So because I love you, and because pastor's gone and doesn't get a say in it, I'm going to be very direct with you today because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. And I'm sure for people who know me, that's a big surprise that I'm going to be direct this morning. So, as we reflect on the first of the 11 verses of Ecclesiastes, we see the author has already stated everything in life is meaningless. Some of your translations might say vanity. Some of them might say worthless. Some of them might refer to a vapor or a thing that you can't really grasp your hands around and possess. But it all means the same thing. It's not permanent. It has no real value beyond the life of the individual. So let's look starting in verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So what do we notice in these first few verses? I see a lot of I statements. I looked at, I considered, I knew. I think we're applying the wrong lens here. What I know as opposed to what God knows. So we see that reinforced through the way in which the author refers to things he has seen under the sun. Four times the author refers to, in the first 11 verses, the author refers to this focus of earthly things and earthly wisdom, not the wisdom of the omnipotent God, creator of heaven and earth. So the author, this learned man, this super smart guy, he's going to use earthly wisdom to find the meaning of life. But what do we know about earthly wisdom, also known as the wisdom of man? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Why is that important? Well, the author already stated, as we looked through chapter 1, we see the author stated, he goes, it's all meaningless, it's all temporary, it's all worthless. Well, then why are you using that wisdom to try and figure out the answer? Seems like something stupid Chris Cantrell would do sitting in his basement. Like, why is this not working, God? Well, because you're an idiot and you won't listen. And he's not wrong. So, Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. 1 Corinthians 1:25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And last, I want to consider Isaiah 44. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turn it into nonsense. Let me propose this to you. Let's say you have a problem with a tractor that you can't fix. Who would you rather go to? Mike Lutz, who's used tractors for decades, or the dude who created the exact tractor you're using? Mike's a good dude. He's got a lot of knowledge. But who's going to know that better? I think the guy who designed the thing, built it from the bottom up, knows every failure it had before he got to that version of it. But some of us are still running to Mike. I know Mike's a great dude, but he doesn't understand that the do whatchamahickey call it at the bottom is the fourth version of that, and the reason it's not working is because you don't know how to operate a clutch. Because he had to get the automatic version because he can't operate a clutch either, but he won't tell you that. So, this isn't the first time that we've seen such shenanigans in the Bible, though. In Genesis 3, Eve is in the garden, and using her own intellect, comes to the conclusion that her problems are going to be solved, and she's going to have godlike knowledge if she simply eats from the tree of forbidden fruit. And Adam, being the super rock star that he is, goes, okay, I'll do it too. And then we go on, and what do we see? We have the great flood, right? God makes this huge correction and floods the whole world. When he's done, Noah comes out, and he blesses Noah and his sons. And this is the blessing. But be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Genesis 9:1. But what do we see in Genesis 11? Hey, this looks like a pretty good spot. Let's just stop here. Let's build a big city here. This is pretty cool. Is that what God instructed? No, it's not. God said fill the whole earth. He didn't say stop in Garrison and call it good. But that's what some of us try and do. And in both of these instances, I think we can agree this did not work out so well for humanity as a whole. We are still paying the price for these things right here. So where's that leave us? Some 4,000 years or so later, we're doing the same stupid thing over and over and over. This is where we go back to where the author said there's nothing new under the sun. He's right. All this technology is the same thing, right? First we talked to communicate, then we wrote to communicate, then we sent mail, then we sent a telegram, then we sent an email. It's just all iterations. It's different versions of the same thing. Okay, so here we are some 4,000 years later, and let me illustrate to you how I know we're doing the same stupid things over again. In an episode from last fall of a well-known podcast, The Diary of a CEO, former Google executive Mo Gadot made this exact statement. When we fully hand over to AI, that's going to be our salvation. I was working in my garden as I was listening to this podcast, and I literally stopped when he said that. And with all possible contempt for Mr. Gadot's learned opinion, I say, no, sir, I have a living Savior who defeated hell, death, and the grave, and I will not, no, I cannot entrust the eternal security of my very soul to some man-made creation. And I pray that the Holy Spirit reveal the truth of the gospel to Mr. Gadot. We can further illustrate the vast expanse of man's knowledge in another podcast I listened to recently. It was a hiking podcast, and the young lady they were interviewing made this profound statement. She said, anything that brings you joy is good. Let that sit for a second. Anything that brings you joy is good. Think of all the perverse, twisted, abusive things that people take pleasure in. And you expect me to adhere to man's wisdom and wholesale sign off that anything that you find good and enjoyable and pleasurable to you honors God and benefits my eternal destination, my salvation, my relationship with the Creator? Yeah, I don't think so. But some of us are sleeping through these moments. We're not paying attention because we've been told it's impolite to talk about politics or religion or money. So we have a whole generation of young people who can't make a lucid, fact-based argument to push back on just a bunch of nonsense, to be honest with you. If we in this church house don't speak up and speak the truth, who's going to tell it? Because they're not operating out of the truth. They have no standard of truth. It's what their feelings are today. Go argue, go have a discussion with somebody whose feelings are their fact pattern. Because when you start, you can talk facts until you get them in a corner. Well, I just feel, well, that's fine. You felt like you were in love 2 years ago and 6 months ago, and you're in love now, and you're looking at your third marriage. Obviously, your feelings are not a standard of truth. Because they change. The truth never changes. And isn't that what we see at the end of Ecclesiastes 2 and verses 24 through 26? The author realizes God's wisdom is in fact perfect, and man is incapable of understanding the natural world in its absence. Greek philosophers, including Aristotle, believed there were four main pursuits an individual could devote themselves to over their life. These pursuits align with endeavors of the author in Ecclesiastes. First is wisdom. I'm not talking about the wisdom that we get from God's holy scripture. I'm talking about academia. I'm talking about man's wisdom. But what does scripture say about man's wisdom? Well, in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. They are temporary and passing. But the author of 1 John wasn't even born yet when Ecclesiastes was written. Come on, really? That's your standing point? That's where you're going to defend your position that this isn't applicable? God-inspired scripture. People who understand and served with the physical manifestation of a holy triune God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't sit there and tell me that the Old Testament doesn't apply to Ecclesiastes. The New Testament doesn't apply to Ecclesiastes. It's the same God inspired every single jot and tittle in this book. It all fits together in a way that we couldn't even begin to explain. Ecclesiastes 2:10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Again, what lens are we looking at our life through? So what I see here is S-U-N, not S-O-N. One of God's first commandments to mankind was restraint. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we haven't learned that lesson. Some today, even people here in the church, have a self-indulgent lifestyle. We pursue what brings us pleasure, what we find joy in, what makes us happy, regardless of what God's word says about it. So here's the problem with that. Philippians 3:17 through 20. Join together in following my example. Brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we see when we put our pursuits, our passions, our pleasure first? What do we find? We find that we are counted as enemies of the cross. And this is where we find ourselves, living under the sun instead of living under the sun. So I'm told by some that they may resemble a younger Mr. Lutz. I'm not sure. I understand that the slide on the left, as you look at it, may be what he looks like when he's trying to figure out why he had to spend the night on the couch again. So, and what is all this pleasure from? The second pursuit that are identified by ancient philosophers, the pursuit of pleasure, hedonism. 1 John 2:15 and 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. They are temporary and passing away. So as we continue here, we look at Proverbs 21:17. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Seek wisdom instead. Very concise, unlike the eloquent writing of Paul. Hey, personal pleasure pursuit leads to your poverty. And it's more than your physical poverty. It's your spiritual poverty. So, hey, if you want to pursue everything under the sun except for God and have nothing to show for it, go right ahead. Just go ahead and open up your wallet. Get rid of all your relationships, because that's where you're headed. Now, that being said, I don't want you to misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to have a good time, have a little bit of fun. We see that in Ecclesiastes 3:4, which Pastor Tyler's going to talk about next week. It's probably going to be way better than this sermon, so mark your calendars and come back. We see in Ecclesiastes 3:4 a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Here's the problem I have with that. Looking around, I'm trying not to look at anybody specifically, but some of y'all need to tell your face that it's a joy to be in the house of the Lord. Because I'm getting some looks out there like y'all have just been sentenced to solitary confinement for 5 years. Now, the third thing that ancient philosophers determined that we could pursue, and I'm sorry, I didn't advance my slide here. There we go. Is status. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That God, according to his divine, infallible, eternal plan, may lift you up in his time. Any of y'all ever get like excited to do something? You got something you want to get done and you're like, ooh, we got to do it now. It's important. See, my wife's not here, so I can say this again. She won't realize I said it twice. She was here in first service, and you can ask the worship team. I said it in first service. So my wife, I love her, and I wouldn't trade her for anything. And if you disparage her, we're going to have words out behind the church. Anyway, my wife gets her mind set on something, and it's time to do it now. It doesn't matter if you have a plan. It doesn't matter if you have a budget. It doesn't matter if now is actually the best time to do it. We got to do it now. So occasionally, I have to come to my wife and say, simmer down, hot sauce. And we just have to relax and wait on the right time, right? We do the same thing with God, right? Oh, God, we need to do this right now. No, we don't need to do that right now. But God, we don't need to do that right now. Why? Because God's smarter than us. God knows when the right time is. And what you don't know is over here on this side, John Carrick's got something he's supposed to do before you do this. But you don't know that. And John Carrick doesn't know that. And so sometimes what we have to do, and I have to say this twice, Tyler. I didn't like saying it the first time. Sometimes what we have to do is shut up and get to work following God. Two things I don't like to do, shut up or get to work. So it's a tough pill to swallow, but that's the standard, right? But God, excuse me? Let's just roll back just a little bit. Dave, let's pretend when you were just a young fella, your dad asked you to go do something and you said, but how long would you still been on your feet? But God is gracious and doesn't always knock us over with the two before, right? But that's what we say. I follow God, but when we put a but in there, what does it do? It cancels out all of this, right? You ain't following God no more. You're following whatever comes after the but. You ever follow a but around? Not the best place to be, right? Not the best place to be. All right, let's go to the fourth point here that the ancient philosophers thought we could pursue, the accumulation of wealth. Luke had something to say about that. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Luke said, "Beware of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Just a thought on possessions. What happens when you have a lot of stuff? You got a lot of stuff you got to maintain, right? Got to build a place to store it. You have to maintain it so it has its value and its worth. It keeps you, that takes up time on your schedule. It keeps you from doing other things. Not that having a lot of stuff is bad. I'm going to go back to my friend Mike Lutz. He could not work all that ground with your yard tractor, okay? It's not going to work. He's got to have some equipment and machinery to do the thing that God has equipped him to do, has built him purposely to do, to farm this land. I'm not saying having a bunch of stuff is bad, but we need to look at, is this stuff I need to have? Does this allow me to fulfill, for me to fulfill God's purpose for my life, or does it distract me from it? And as we go on, we look at Matthew, who also had stuff to say. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust destroy. How do we do that? I'm going to say the word that 90% of the church never wants to hear. Number one, our tithes. How do you think that the air conditioning's running right now? We can turn it off if people don't want to pay to be in God's house with air conditioning. It takes money to carry out God's purpose here on earth. He's given us that money to use to advance the gospel. Our offerings, serving as a volunteer, these are all ways you can store up your treasure in heaven. But why would I do that? Everything is getting so expensive. If I invest that 10% of my check, I would have financial security for my family. So you would create financial security for your family. So you're more capable of creating stability and provision for your family than the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. Let that sit in for just a minute. I better know every ecosystem on this planet than the guy who created it. We're going back to Mike and the tractor, right? Mike's a good dude. He's used a lot of tractors, but he doesn't understand the whirligig underneath like the guy who made it. But that's what we do, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Okay. Let's do that. That works. But it doesn't really. I believe there's a fifth pursuit that was not considered. A passionate, all-consuming pursuit of God, which is the only righteous pursuit that we can dedicate our lives to. But it's hard. It's easy to say, right? Just like it's easy to say, hey, I'm going to go on a diet, till you walk through the house and mama's made a fresh pound cake and you know there's ice cream in the freezer. Then it gets really hard, right? We must choose God's wisdom and direction over what we believe is the correct course of action in our relationships, our careers, our efforts to provide for our family, as opposed to what we believe we want to do. And it's hard. It's very hard. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, we see God's wisdom and omnipotence. So in 1 Corinthians 1:27, we see God's wisdom and omnipotence on display. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Worldly wisdom is an oxymoron. Worldly wisdom, the wisdom of man, came up with the idea of communism. Communism sets out to create an equal outcome for everybody. That's not how God designed us. We all have a unique divine design for God's intended purpose for our life. Just for instance, that little nerdy guy in math class in high school whose glasses are so thick he can't hardly hold his head up, but can solve every problem in the math book on the first day of class, and he's like, what else are we going to do in here? This is stupid. I already know all this. He's probably not going to fly to the moon for NASA. But you know what he is going to do? He's going to figure out how to use carrot scraps to make a rocket fuel none of you ever thought about. So is it fair that he doesn't get a varsity letter for baseball? Is it fair that the varsity baseball player's got a 2.5 average and he's struggling to keep that? That's the way God has designed us, uniquely, perfectly for his plan. So, I'm not going to ask Pastor Tyler this time because I asked him last service. I'm going to ask Scott Gator. Scott, how tall are you?
5'6".
Scott is towering at 5'6". We live in his shadow. Mr. Gator, how much do you weigh?
Oh, 230.
So 5'6", 230. Guess what? I got some news for you. You are not going to get an Olympic gold medal in gymnastics.
No, I'm not.
It's not going to happen, right? But that's not what God designed Scott Gator for. He obviously designed him for something else. Otherwise, he'd be 5'6", 130 and have muscles popping out of his eyebrows, right? You ever seen those gymnasts? They got muscles I didn't even know existed. But that's where godly wisdom and worldly wisdom differ. It's not an equal outcome. It's a divine outcome. But how much effort do we waste trying to serve God out of our own wisdom? This same wisdom that thought communism was a good idea. A lot. The author is pondering, what am I doing here? And that is the question that I want to ask Blessed Hope this morning. What are you doing here? Have you honestly and without personal bias asked yourself that question? Not just today, but every day, every week. Why do you keep coming back to Blessed Hope? Why are you here? Surely you could have gone somewhere else this morning and listened to somebody who didn't speak like a hillbilly, who had some formal education in the gospel, who is not going to poke fun at the family of God that he loves, but you're here. Why is that? And here's the challenge I have. Yeah, you probably don't want to ask that question in a deep, serious way. We like to take things that we ingest from the sermon and consider it for a minute and then go out and see if the pot roast is ready, right? Go cut the grass, go, and I'm not picking on them, but go play pickleball, whatever it may be. And we forget about what we hear. But there's this constant pursuit of Christ that leads to salvation, that leads to eternal security. And it's difficult. It's not easy. Let me give an example. And if my bride was still here, she would tell you this herself. You can call her. You can ask her. You can ask her next Sunday if you see her. This is where the rubber meets the road, right? What am I doing here? So when it's 5:30 and I've been in the garden working for an hour already after work and I'm dirty and it's hot and I want to sit and have a cold drink and just watch TV for a little bit and let my brains melt and ooze down my nose and across my chin. And the phone rings. And somebody goes, hey, I need to do this thing at the church. Can you come into the church right now for 20 minutes? You know what the answer is? I don't want to. Really? You can't handle that by yourself? It's a 15-minute job at best. It's going to take me 10 minutes to clean up and get in the truck, 10 minutes to get to town. You're going to be 5 minutes late because you're not even there yet. But is that what God demands from us? No, it's not. And I think that's where some of us are at. Some of us have stopped at a confession of faith and baptism. Woohoo, I'm in. Are you? I'm sure many of you saw Billy Graham's final interview. And Billy Graham said something there that we were discussing this week in another conversation. Billy Graham said that when he gets to heaven, he hopes to hear, my good and faithful servant, well done. Right? He hopes to hear that. You know what he understood that I think a lot of us miss? The Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's not a one-time deal. That's an everyday deal. That's an everyday. Am I passionately pursuing Christ? But I don't think we get that. We get busy with life. We get distracted with the lust of our eye, much like the author of Ecclesiastes. We start looking under the sun instead of being under the sun. And we miss our obligation to check ourselves. So if we come here only to do those things, we've made sense in our mind, in our own wisdom, are we really bringing a hurting world the hope of Jesus? The answer is no, we are not. And you might as well go join the Rotary Club or the Lions Club, because not what you're looking for is not a relationship with God the Father through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. What you're looking for is a Judeo-Christian social club that you can be a part of, and you're hoping that will be just enough to get you into heaven. I assure you it is not. Luke wrote in the 9th chapter, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So words of Jesus. Take up his cross daily and follow me. You ever stop and think exactly what that means? That doesn't mean, oh, you're ostracized at work. The guys don't like you because you won't go knock back 12 beers at a ball game with them. That doesn't mean, oh, I just don't watch shows that are rated above PG-13. This is what that's like. You ever been somewhere where somebody has a handful of treats and they offer you one? They stick their hand out, or maybe they have a basket and they offer you one. You can pick whatever you want. All the stuff, all the blessings, all the things that we have. Let's start from the time you became aware that you were still living this morning. The breath in your lungs. You got up, maybe you had some soap, some hot water. Maybe you had a little oatmeal or a little bit of cold cereal this morning or some eggs. All that stuff is from God, right? Everything comes from God. Our job. Anybody have to walk here this morning? Nope, so we all got access to cars. Take all that stuff and go like this. What? It's all yours, God. What am I to keep? What am I to get rid of? How am I to use it? You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not how this works. Oh, it's exactly how this works. God's standard is everything. Let's scroll back to the disciples, right? How did that start out? Jesus is walking down the road, down the beach, and he sees some guys fishing. What does he say? Follow me. Does he say, hey, when you get off work, come over here and let's talk? He said, follow me. This is kind of like when your mom or dad tells you to do something. Hannah, if your dad says do something, does he mean next week or does he mean right now? Right now, exactly. And that's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, stop earning a living. Stop providing for food for your family. Stop providing your own housing and follow me. But wait, Chris, surely that's not correct. Really? Let's go to 2 Timothy. You know what the standard is? Does anybody know what the standard is that God promised us for provision? Because it's written in 2 Timothy. With food and clothing, be satisfied. Well, I look around the room. Some of y'all like me look like you're in your second or third trimester. So you've obviously not missed any meals. And we ain't seen a naked person walk up in the church house in a minute. So we all meet the standard. Be satisfied. And instead of spending all that time worrying and working and toiling and being upset, okay, God has provided his end. Now I need to do what God asked me to do. I need to just get, right? I have salvation. I have food, clothing, boom. I'm good. Rock on. And it's a hard standard. I'm not saying it's easy. But that's the standard that's out there. Again, pastor likes this method. It's great. I'm happy it works for him. But this is way too many pages for me to keep track of. So what does that mean? It means to do things God's way in God's wisdom through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And part of that is how we treat people. James chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Brad Condry, must not show favoritism. Is that hard to understand? Is that pretty straightforward, John Carrick? Must not show favoritism? But how do we treat the weirdo, the drug addict, and the filthy person that shows up in the church house? I can tell you how many of us treat them, including myself. And I say weirdo because I are one. God created a bunch of weirdos, and if you don't think you're weird, you're really weird and you scare me. If you want to tell me you're normal, I'm a little bit like got the heebie-jeebies, because here's the deal. I know a lot of broken, messed up, twisted people who will admit to their brokenness. How broken are you to sit there and tell me you're normal? We have some problems there, right? So how we treat them is like this. If you show up at the church house and you're weird, but your weird is the same kind of weird as my weird, we're good. That's all good. I can handle that, right? We're together. We're in the weirdo club. But if you show up to the church house and your weird is some kind of weird I've never seen before, or your weird is a weird that I don't like, you know, there's this church over there. They got services three times a day. It's easier to even get there. That's how we do that. And I'll be honest. I'm going to be really honest with you right now. I have this same issue. You know, I spent 34 years in the Marine Corps doing observation stuff, doing infantry stuff, through law enforcement. I have decades worth of people analyzation experience, right? I can pick people apart. I've been trained to do it. I'm experienced in doing it. That's part of why I stand at the front, right? Hey, is everything cool today? Or maybe, just maybe, just looking around a little bit. Rod, let's see, something's off with Rod today, so maybe I need to talk to Rod before he comes in the church house to make sure he's not fixing to pop off and disrupt the whole service, right? And that's part of my ministry here at the church, but that's not all that's going on. It's like I see Scott Gator roll up, and I'm like, does he have lights in his house? That's what he chose to wear today? And I look and I see Reese comes and I'm like, bro, those shoes are so bright. They're so bright. Reese is my guy. I like him. He greets me every Sunday. But I'm like, wow, if you could turn the volume down on those shoes, we could hear the pastor. Is that how God wants us to interact with people and treat people? Absolutely not. That's not his desire at all. With that said, I want to bring this back full circle to my hat. Yeah, a lot of people get offended that I wear a hat in church. I've had complaints about it. Some people consider it downright disrespectful or rude. And let me assure you, I'm fully aware that you're not supposed to wear a hat indoors. The United States Marine Corps spent a lot of your tax money making me keenly aware that is not okay in ways that you can never imagine. They made me do things to understand that I don't want to relive. But I do it anyway. Why? It's a reminder to me. It's a reminder to me to be different and to do things differently. How many of you all know somebody who won't come to church because they don't understand the church culture or language? They don't feel welcome by the church. They don't know what to wear to church. Or they feel they're so broken that nobody possibly could be in fellowship with them, including the Father God. I think we've all met somebody like that in our life. So this hat is my reminder, because I can always see the bill of my hat, always. And that being and blocking part of my vision is my reminder to do something differently. How differently? Extremely differently. And I'm going to illustrate this for you right now. This is my standard for attire at Blessed Hope. And guess what? I'm one of the guys standing at the door every Sunday. Everybody sees me, so I have part of that say of who comes in and who doesn't. And maybe we need to take Brad off to the side for a minute and say, Brad, are you okay? Cover your private parts. End. That is my dress standard for letting people in the church. Are their private parts covered up? Come on in. Oh, wait. Excuse me. What if a woman comes in a bikini? I guess she's ready for baptism, isn't she? We're going to let her in the church house and we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit to do his part. Our part is to provide access to the gospel. Not to decide who can and cannot come sit under the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will take care of that far better than you and I could ever point out. All right, y'all got your seatbelts on? Remember, I love you. That's how we got here. So John 14:12-14 says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Is every word of Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit and true and correct for eternity?
Amen. Yes.
We'll do even greater things than these. Wait a minute. Why aren't we seeing people healed? Why aren't we seeing demons cast out? Why aren't we seeing lives being radically transformed under the power of the gospel? It's because we're not doing our part. We are failing to uphold our end of the bargain. We are pursuing meaningless, vain things, just like the author of Ecclesiastes. So let's get off our spiritual butts, set aside our personal preferences, and what we believe is wisdom, which is just foolishness, and pursue wholeheartedly God's desire for us with reckless abandon. What does reckless abandon mean? Here, God, it's all yours. But that means you can't pay your light bill this week if you give $100 to that offering. Maybe it does. Guess what? People live for thousands of years with no electricity. You know what? Everybody wants to look at the Bible and they read in the New Testament. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, like, dude, I want to be like Paul, until it's time to do Paul stuff. Seriously. It really, really, really is. Until it's time to do Paul stuff. Mike, let's go get locked up for the gospel. Let's go sit in prison and get whooped like dogs. And Mike's being brave and saying, let's go. But he's also thinking, whoo, even when I have to sleep on the couch, it's not that bad at home. Ecclesiastes 1, 24 through 26. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Maybe you're here and you don't know what you're doing here or why you were even on the face of this earth. I encourage you to come see me afterwards. Go to Blessed Hope in 5. We'd like to explore those questions with you. But as we close, the prayer team's going to come forward and they're going to be standing here at the front and the altar is open. If you've been living by your own wisdom, even in the smallest part of your life, instead of heading out that door, reset and use God's wisdom. Come deal with it right now. Come to the altar. Come to the prayer team. Deal with it in this moment. Don't hesitate because you're embarrassed. Don't let the devil rob you of the blessing of the Holy Spirit's conviction upon your heart. We love you. We want to see you grow. And I pray that God's word radically transforms your life. Father, we come again to you this morning and thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to just open ourselves up to hear what you have to say. We ask that we not take this lightly, that we carry it with us and it radically transform us in a way that it advances the gospel far beyond what we could ever imagine. In the holy and precious name of your son, Jesus, amen.